All right, so part three of the It's Complicated series, we've been looking at these three words, overwhelmed, overscheduled, and exhausted. And so far, we've dealt with the whole exhausted thing, and then we've dealt with the overscheduled thing, and I've actually had a bunch of people, you know, talk to me about that one in particular. That one seemed to really connect with a lot of people. Today we're going to address the word overwhelmed. I hear overwhelmed a lot. People say, man, Cedric, I'm really, really overwhelmed right now. I hear that often. And I usually hear it expressed in the context of money. I'm overwhelmed with bills, unexpected bills. I'm overwhelmed with debt. I made decisions years ago and I'm still trying to get out from under. I'm overwhelmed with just trying to keep my head above the water. I'm overwhelmed with the thoughts of how do I set money aside for retirement or my kids going to college, or just overwhelmed. A lot of people are more private about it. They don't really talk about it, but you can see it on their faces. Overwhelmed. Financially. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to work on this. And we're going to go look at a guy in the Bible who was overwhelmed. And I think he was overwhelmed because there was a lot of guilt. There was a lot of even shame. A lot of conviction, not just because of how he managed or mismanaged his money, but even as far as how he earned it, what he did with it, how he was hoarding it, abusing it. We're going to look at a guy today who had a bad relationship with money, a terrible relationship with money. And because of that, he gets to the place kind of the way a person who's addicted to something, and when they reach that place of thinking, how did I get here? How did this happen? How did I end up in this place? And he gets to that point, and he realizes that his only way out is a miracle. He needs a miracle, like a miracle from God. Anybody ever been in a place where you need a miracle? Amen?
Yeah.
I know I have. So if you have your Bible, you go with me to the book of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 19. That'll be our main text today. Luke 19, we're going to start at verse 1. A familiar story for a lot of us. Verse 1 says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Let's call him Zach. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Whenever I read this story, I have to say, just off the line here. I used to tour with Brian Duncan, and for those of you who know who Brian Duncan is, you know, pretty well-known Christian artist, you know, years ago. But Brian is a short guy. He's a little guy. And so Brian loved this story. He wrote songs about Zacchaeus. He called him a wee little man. And so every time I read this story, I'm thinking of Brian Duncan songs and Brian, you know, making this whole big deal about being a little guy. Anyway, nevertheless, so Jesus, and he's got a big entourage at this point. This is really around the peak of his ministry, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, but he has to pass through the city of Jericho. And as he's passing through, you know, there's a big buzz, and so Zach hears about that Jesus is coming, and he's never seen Jesus before, but he's heard about him. So he wants to see who Jesus is, and it says he runs ahead, binds a tree to see whom Jesus is. Now, here's what I want us to think about. Could it be that what drove Zach to climb a tree to look for Jesus was not just because he was curious? Not just because he was a wee little man. But could it be that he climbed that tree because he was determined to see if this miracle worker that he's heard about could actually do something for him? That there was a need in his life to the point that would make him climb a tree to see this man who he knows, who's heard about, is coming through town. Could he possibly have been thinking, this could be my opportunity? Because he had obviously heard about Jesus' healing ministry. Now, I want you to think about this. It doesn't say that he was just a low-level employee. He wasn't just a tax collector. A lot of people miss this. He wasn't just, you know, a low-level IRS employee. Somebody who just kind of handled the paperwork or whatever. It says he was a chief tax collector. He was an executive. He was a powerful, wealthy man. Zach wore a Brooks Brothers suit. He had a Rolex on. He was completely tailored, manicured, suit and tie. A wealthy, powerful man. Imagine a man in a Brooks Brothers suit climbing a tree. Right? Let's look at the context here. This isn't just a regular guy in, you know, in flip-flops climbing a tree. This is an executive, a wealthy man climbing a tree. Have you ever been desperate for help? Have you ever been desperate for help? Desperate for an answer? Desperate for a miracle? Like, I'm going to do whatever it takes. If I can just get there, if I can just get to see this person. Have you ever been in a place where maybe you're away from home and you hear news about something that's going on and you're just thinking, if I can just get the money for that flight, I gotta get there. I believe that's where Zacchaeus was. He was desperate. Why else could he climb a tree? I think there's more than curiosity involved here. He hears about a miracle worker who's coming through town. Maybe he's got the supernatural power to help me. So he's going to go see for himself. We continue on, verse 5. It says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. So Jesus goes along, gets to the spot where he can see Zach up in the tree with his suit on. And I love it, Jesus invites himself over for dinner. That's a cool thing, by the way, if Jesus ever invites you. Invites himself over to your house. That's actually a very cool thing. So he invites himself over to Zach's house. Again, forgive me, it's just the strange way that I think. I wonder what kind of house Zach had. It had to have been just slammed, right? 10,000 square feet, cool furniture, artwork, gated, all purchased from extorting money from people, stepping over people, mistreating people, but he had it all, right? I wonder if it had to have been awkward. I wonder what it was like when Jesus was with them and they're walking to the house and maybe they're having to just kind of step around, you know, beggars and homeless people that were camped out around the gate of his house, you know, what that he had always just never paid any attention to. It may have been a little awkward maneuvering through all that to get to his house and just all this stuff. You know, it's kind of like when you first become a Christian and your house has got all kinds of junk and stuff that from your past life, and you're just like, oh, this is really kind of awkward. Sorry, Jesus. Let me take that poster down. Let me move that thing out. Let me get rid of that video collection, you know. I think it was probably a little awkward. I mean, it's Jesus coming over to the house. But something happened in that house, and the scripture doesn't tell us what exactly happened, but something happened that turned Zach's life all the way upside down. So I think when he was up in that tree, he was thinking, I'm at the point of no return. Something needs to happen now. I'm desperate for something to happen. And I'm powerless to make it happen myself. I think he was overwhelmed at that point. He knew that a power greater than him would need to move in his life. Have you ever been stuck to the place where you even just kind of, you hate the fact that you're stuck? And maybe even kind of hate yourself for being stuck, for allowing yourself to get to this point. I know I was that way before I became a Christian when I was addicted to drugs. The scariest thing in my whole life was the place of realizing I can't fix this myself. That was the scariest. I've been a lot of places, been in a lot of scary situations. I've never been more terrified in my life than the reality of I can't do this myself. I'm powerless. And I believe that's where he was at. Something happened that night. And Jesus lets us know this, because in verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. After that dinner, Jesus comes out and he says, salvation has come to this house. Something happened. Someone who was lost has now been found. Someone who was powerless about a situation has found that higher power, if you will. Someone far away from God has been reconciled to God. It has been brought close to God. Now here's the thing that I really want to focus on today, and that is, when you really think about this story, there were two reconciliations that Zacchaeus went through. Two reconciliations. The first reconciliation, of course, was the spiritual reconciliation. Zacchaeus gets saved. He's forgiven from his moral sin. He was far away from God, even an enemy of God. Now he's been brought close. There's been a reconciliation, a spiritual reconciliation. Now he has a real relationship with Jesus. But at the same time, there was a second reconciliation. There was a spiritual reconciliation, but the second reconciliation that happened was a financial reconciliation. There's been total repentance from his past financial sin. He confesses honestly about what he's been doing and how he's been on a bad track. And there's evidence of a change of heart. There's evidence of a changed life. Because he says, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. That's evidence of a changed life. From a financial perspective. I think that for Zacchaeus, again, Jesus is in his house. He's in the presence of God. And he knows that Jesus has a heart for the poor. And he knows he's never done anything for the poor. And I think he thought in that moment of just being in the presence of Jesus, I think he thought, man, I should have been sharing all my wealth. I should have been sharing at least with the poor. And so now I've got to make up for a lifetime of hoarding my finances. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to cut my portfolio in half. And I'm going to give half of it to the poor. And then he says, you know, everybody in town knows that I'm a crooked man. So I'm going to go back and check out all my accounts. Because I keep a ledger. I know everything I've done. I'm going to go back and check my accounts. And anyone that I've ever cheated, I'm going to pay them back four times the amount. Can you imagine? The town would have been stunned because everybody knew Zach. Everybody was afraid of Zach. A whole lot of people have been ripped off, taken advantage of, cheated by this man in that town of Jericho. Can you imagine? It would have been like Christmas, man. It would have been like the Grinch, you know, coming back and handing out checks to everybody. Four times the amount. Evidence of a changed life. I think there were two reconciliations that happened that day. The spiritual reconciliation and the financial reconciliation. Okay, here we go. Can I be honest? Oh, I have to anyway. In my opinion, there are many more Christians, many more Christ followers that have spiritual reconciliations with Jesus than that have financial reconciliations with Jesus. That's the only explanation that I can come up with. for why so many amazing, loving, cool, devoted, church-going Christians, why so many of them have an ongoing, painful, even dysfunctional relationship with money. It's the only explanation I can come up with. When they got saved from the moral stuff, and they're saved. I'm not saying, please don't misinterpret this. They got saved, yeah, they were forgiven, God has transformed their lives, they're saved, eternity is secure, all of that is great, and that's a big deal. But if that second reconciliation didn't happen, or hasn't happened at some point, if the power of God hasn't moved in your life to break the power of money over your life, if the love of God didn't cleanse you from all the guilt and everything else that goes along with the whole financial thing, if there hasn't been evidence of a change of heart as far as financially, then you're one reconciliation away from being totally free. I think you have to be spiritually reconciled and financially reconciled to God to be fully free, to walk in freedom, to walk in all the power that God wants for your life. There's got to be two. And so I wonder if some of you right now are thinking about this and wondering, well, I wonder what that would feel like. I wonder what that would be like if I was free from just the power and compulsions and why I, this pattern of why I make the decisions that I make and why I just can't seem to ever get out from under this. What it would really be like to be financially reconciled to God. What it would be like if the Holy Spirit moved in your life in such a way that it would allow you to make money behave the way you should, instead of money making you behave the way you do. And so you may be wondering, how does that happen? How does a financial reconciliation happen? And I believe it happens the same way that a spiritual reconciliation happened. In the book of Acts, there was a man who was in a desperate situation as well, but in a different way. And he asked the Apostle Paul, how might he be reconciled to God spiritually? And Paul basically breaks it all down into one sentence. One sentence. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, the Apostle Paul said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and your house, and your whole household. Believe in the Lord Jesus. The word believe is the big word. Believe. Paul is basically saying, believe that Jesus is God's Son. Believe that his death on a cross was a substitutionary atonement. In other words, that he died in your place. He died for your sins. Believe that Jesus has your future secure. He can guide you from this point on into your future, into eternity, so that you don't have to worry about that. Paul was basically saying, if you will fully embrace, and that's what believe means, right? If you'll fully embrace Jesus, if you believe in him in the fullest sense of the word, you can be reconciled to God and saved right this moment. And we know from the book of Acts that this man said, I believe. And he did. And he and his whole household were saved. So how would a financial reconciliation happen? Well, you have to believe some things. You have to fully embrace some things. And I want to, before we close, I just want to give you three things that you will need to fully embrace. Three things that you need to believe in order to be financially reconciled to God. I'm going to give these three to you in the form of statements, because if you believe something, you can state it. You can say it as in the form of a statement. So here's the first one. First thing that we need to believe if we want to be financially reconciled to God, and that is, I believe that all I have has come my way by the loving hand of God. Everything I have is because God loves me enough to give it to me. Did you get where you are today on your own? Did you pull yourself up by your bootstraps to get that great job that you have? Drive that nice car that you have? Did you do it all yourself? Was it a Frank Sinatra moment? I did it my way. It's all about me. That wasn't a rhetorical question, by the way. James 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. That's an amazing statement, don't you think? Just for just a second or two, think about something good that's currently in your life. It could just be that you're alive, that you're breathing right now. That's pretty good, right? Keep going back to Eleanor's brother Frank. He's alive. That's good. That comes from God. God's the one who gave you life. You didn't give yourself life. It wasn't your idea, right? I have to give it up. I didn't really think about it. It wasn't my plan. God gave you life. God gave you talents. Every single one of you has talents, abilities, aptitudes, the ability to think, the ability to learn. It didn't come from you. That's a good and perfect gift that came from God. Any person with any level of humility at all will readily admit, all that I have has come my way by the loving hand of God. But do you believe that? because that's the first belief that we must have in order to be financially reconciled with God. Second statement, second belief, I must learn to live joyfully within God's current provision for my life. Let's take a little bit of time on this one. I must learn to live joyfully within God's current provision for my life. Philippians 4, starting in verse 12, the Apostle Paul famously said this, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. This is the second thing that we have to believe. Someone who's fully reconciled to God financially joyfully accepts God's current level of provision for their life. They understand that God's provision for their life goes up and down throughout the course of their life. But no matter where they are and what season they're in, they have learned to live joyfully wherever God has them in that moment. You have to believe, you have to be able to make the statement, I really want to live joyfully within whatever the current provision level I'm at today. Because I know it goes up and down. So there's a couple things to think about when it comes to this, and you might think of some others too. But one thing is the whole thing of how do you handle it when someone else, their level goes up and yours doesn't? Do you get mad at them? Do you get mad at him? Do you get jealous? Do you want their stuff? Or do you have the approach of, you know, God's increased your level of provision? That's awesome. Praise God. That's so cool that God's done that in your life. How do you do with the jealousy thing? Comparing yourself to other people. But here's the one. Let's talk about debt. Do you know what the real true root of debt is? I've really been thinking about this, and the root of debt is wanting more than God's current provision level for your life and arranging another way of getting it for yourself. Debt is wanting more than God's current provision for your life and arranging, working out a way on your own to get it for yourself. Now, again, God's provision level for your life is going to go up and down throughout your lifetime. And it may go up and down because of, you know, job changes or the economy or whatever. It goes up and down. But whatever it is, that's what God has determined is your provision level for that period of time. And what Paul is saying in Philippians 4:12 is that I've learned to adjust my contentment level based on what God is doing. I recognize this is where God has me, so I'm going to be joyful with where I'm at today. And if God brings it up, then I'm going to be joyful. If God brings it down, I'm going to be joyful. I've made up my mind ahead of time. I'm going to be content. I'm going to be joyful with whatever level God has me in that period of my life. And the amazing thing is that when you do that, you have peace. There's incredible peace that comes with that. But here's what we do in those situations. We're like, God, now I know you're God, but I think you blew it on this one. Somehow there's been a snafu upstairs. One of your clerks has typed in the wrong thing or something, but I'm not supposed to be here right now. I'm supposed to be up here. That's what I've always planned. I had a schedule. Remember I showed you the memo that by this point of my life, when I hit 35, I'm supposed to be here. So, since you've made an obvious mistake, I'm just going to handle this myself for right now. I've got a way that I can get to here and get the stuff that I would normally have if I was here. Okay? There's sales going on. I got this email. I'm like, I'm ready to buy this. So I'm ready to go here. And then you guys figure out the accounting up there. But this is where I'm going to be from now on, right? That's pretty much what we do, amen? Say amen or oh no. So you end up in debt, you end up upside down, you end up overwhelmed, no peace, and you become a slave. So at some point, you've got to go, you know what, I can't do this anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. This cycle of craziness, insanity, has got to stop. And today it stops. From this point on, I'm going to live my life where I live joyfully within whatever God's provision is for my life at this moment. And I'm going to learn contentment. And I'm going to learn peace. That's the second thing that we have to believe. Lastly, third statement that we have to believe is this. I will honor God by giving the first tenth of all my earnings to His purposes in this world. Proverbs 3. Verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then, that word then is very, very important, because it means what happens after this happens after you honor the Lord with the first. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. When the Bible asks us to take the first tenth of all of our earnings and give it to the Lord, give it to God's purposes in the world, it requires faith. There has to be faith involved, right? To take the first tenth of everything you earn and give it to the purposes of God. Here's a really good example for what you guys kind of think about. So let's take two two Christians, two churchgoers, two awesome followers of Christ. They've been saved exactly the same time. Very similar in every way, but maybe one has a little more faith than the other. So the person who has the lesser amount of faith hears about tithing, and they say, hey, you know what? I mean, that all sounds great, and at some point, you know, maybe I'll be able to get to that. But right now, I've got to get from A to B financially. And I've done all the calculations. I've done all the math. And it's going to take 100% of my income to get from A to B. And I can even show you. It's all, here's what I make, here's what I owe, here's my bills, here's my living expenses, everything you can see is just so obvious. For me to get from A to B will take 100% of my income. Then you take the other Christian, same amount, same level of maturity, whatever, but they have a little bit more faith, and so they hear about tithing and they you know, study God's word and they say, okay, well, this is based on what I'm reading in Scripture, and here's what I believe. I believe that God himself will take me from A to B on 90% of my income. And I believe that as a reward for my faith, that he will take me from B to C. He'll take me, God will take me beyond B. And the Bible calls that place beyond B, that C, he calls that the place of blessing. He calls it the place of favor, the place of honor, as a reward for my faith, for allowing him to take me from A to B. That place of blessing, C, is the place of protection, the place of unexpected opportunities, the place of promotion, the place of new friendships, new relationships. There's just so much unexpected things that happen when you're at C. Now, here's the funny part. Both of these Christians, both of these individuals, think that the other one is an idiot. I don't know which one you are, but each one thinks the other is stupid, crazy, an idiot. The less faith-filled Christian looks at the faith Christian and goes, are you kidding me? You're drinking the pastor's Kool-Aid, aren't you? All this tithing stuff, money. They just want our money. You don't really think. Just look at the map. I can help you. There's no way you can get from A to B on 90%. It's crazy. So that person thinks the other is crazy. Faithfully, Christian is an idiot. And at the same time, the faith-filled Christian, maybe they use a nicer word, but they think the less faith Christian is an idiot too. Come on. The place of blessing, favor, protection. Think of all the stuff that could be happening in your life. You're missing out on everything. You have no concept of all the supernatural things that God can do in your life if you would just simply do that. So they both just keep being in each other's name. So the big question, which idiot?
It's enough out of you.
You may have to think about this all day, but which idiot are you? Which idiot do you want to be? I am going to completely come out and say, I am the faith-filled idiot. And I have been the faith-filled idiot for over 30 years. And I can tell you, I can sit with you for hours and tell you story after story after story of how God has supernaturally worked in my life. Miracle after miracle after miracle. I can't even count how many times I've just gone to the mailbox and been, whoa. I can't count how many times phone calls have come that have completely rerouted, redirected my life in powerful ways. I can't even count and tell you just how much even my kids have been blessed because they live in the land of sea and have ever since they were little because they were simply faithful. They're faithful. I'll never go back. And it's one of the things that we encourage people to. Test God. Malachi 3:10. Test Him. Test Him and see what God will do. And I've never seen a person who has trusted God financially and received financial reconciliation who has ever wanted to go back to just A to B. Once you taste the land of C, I see some of you guys are like, that's right. You will never go back. Three things that we must believe in order to be financially reconciled to God. I believe that all I have has come my way by the loving hand of God. Second, I must learn to live joyfully with God's current provision for my life. And third, I will honor God by giving the first tenth of all my earnings to His purposes in this world. Two reconciliations. Spiritual reconciliation and financial reconciliation. You don't want to be overwhelmed. We need to. Amen? You guys bow your heads.